It's interesting to me, and maybe you as well. Well, it's a blessing. This part, I guess, is a huge blessing that within God's Word are the answers to all of our questions. What's happened in the past, what's happening now, what's happening in the future, all of God's design, the intricacies of life, anything really, the answer can be found here. And then we think of our nation who has all kinds of critical questions that we should be asking that affect us tremendously in so many different levels. We see a nation that's asking questions like, rather than delving into those, they're asking questions like, what is a woman? What is a man? And so as we think of Father's Day, we're going to look at what is a man. Tomorrow, of course, as we said, is Father's Day. And to be a good father, of course, you must start with the premise of understanding the foundation of what is manhood and as designed by God. That's where we start. I love this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. That was the theme verse of one of our men's camp a couple years ago, and really it should be the theme verse, I think, for every man. Should be probably taped on their mirror and etched in their minds, right? Because it really encapsulates, I think, the calling of a man in a lot of different ways. So what is a man? Manhood today, of course, is in a state of great confusion. And this confusion has caused all kinds of chaos and consequences to women, to children, to families, to our nation on so many levels and so many different ways. And one of the things, the consequence of that confusion is that men have lost this lofty vision that should, for manhood, that should be biblical, challenging, compelling, a vision of serving the purposes and the will and the glory of God, right? A few years ago, our men's group that meets on Thursday mornings went through a series of lessons about manhood, and I want to share a couple things, a couple points from that. This will be a reminder to some of the men that attend, but maybe something new for some of us. In describing what manhood was, one of the ways that the author did that in the curriculum we looked at was saying, can you picture a man with four faces? And the first face that he talked about as trying to picture a man was the king face. So the king face has righteous energy. He has a servant spirit. He makes courageous and biblical choices and decisions, and he leads humbly in a sphere of godly leadership. And we might think of these two verses, passages found in Proverbs. The first, Proverbs 4:18, it says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And, you know, that second part is a picture of our nation. But that first part, let's key in on, because I think a man who wears the king face, fulfills the king face, the calling of that, is like a shining sun to those around him, to his family, to his wife, to his church, to his community. He shines out brightly. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." So as he walks in the king face, as he's shining out the brightness of Messiah, as he walks in his integrity, his children and his children's children are blessed, and all those that encounter him as well. The second face that the author talked about was the warrior face of a man. And this is probably the most celebrated face of a man, but at the same time, it is probably one that is most easily to get out of control. And so as we think about what is the warrior face of a man, it's that conquering energy. It's the initiator of part of a man. It's the part of him that wants to protect, that wants to provide, that wants to persevere, that wants to fight. And as we think about fighting, we go to, of course, this kind of fighting. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many enemies." So fighting the good fight of faith, I think, for the warrior face of a man can be on many different levels, but its primary focus, its foundational focus is, of course, this spiritual battle that he is in against the enemy and for his family, for his wife, for all those that he seeks to protect and love and care for and encourage. The third face is the lover face, and maybe this is a face that is unnatural as the warrior face is natural. I think the warrior face comes pretty natural to most men, you know, but we struggle with the lover face, and this can take different forms and shapes, of course, but we might think of sacred romance in the context of marriage, tenderness, sensitivity, sacrificial care, service, and ministry, emotional openness and physical affection. And so some of those things men struggle with, right? I think you know that to be true. You know, this verse, you know, we all know this verse, but oh, the depth of it, the call, the challenge of it is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, I can do that. I love my wife. I can do that. Oh, there's a second part. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I can't do that. Absolutely, I cannot do that. I need help. I need the living Christ indwelling me. I need God's Spirit, the vibrance of that, the power of that within me. I cannot love my wife as Christ has loved the church. But that's the calling, isn't it? That's manhood. The lover face of a man. And the final face is the friend face. And I think oftentimes men, some anyway, maybe most, struggle somewhat in this area. They maybe feel they don't have the time or the energy, or maybe they don't have the inclination for forming relationships on a deeper level, friendships. But the idea is that within that context of friendships, there is loyalty, there is accountability, there is challenge, there is fun, there is mentoring, there is growth. And we might think of the verse, we'll look at it later, I think, but just iron sharpening iron. And so this friend face, how important it is. Now, the thing about these four faces is there has to be a balance. And you can pick any one of them, and there are, of course, ditches on each side. And just to give you an example, let's think of the king face. One ditch would be he's not living up to being a king face. He's a weak. He's weak. He's a wimp. he can't make decisions. He doesn't know what to do. He's not courageous. He's not willing to stand up. He's not willing to stand tall. That's what that ditch. The other ditch is that he's a tyrant. He's abusive. He's all about power and control. And we see that ditch as well. We see both those. But in the middle, biblically balanced man, there's a beauty in all those faces as they work together and hold each other in check, in a sense. Another part of a man understanding who a man is facing up to our past, our wounds, our fears, our gaps, because we all have gaps. We were raised differently. Sometimes we came from a home that just had a mom or just had a dad, or we were raised in an orphanage, or we were raised by grandparents, or we were here or we were there, and it caused us to not understand fully the design and the will and the character of God. And so we don't always understand as men what a man is and what he should do, what he should be like, and how he should relate to his family and to his children and so forth. So, but we have to face up to those things, our past, and how they have affected us.
And so here, and you have to, as a man, you have to ask, you know, am I walking in manhood or am I walking in boyhood? And boyhood means always living in the past, always blaming other people, always playing the victim, maybe working all the time, not exercising your gifts as an eternal steward, these gifts that God has given you, denying your feelings rather than confronting your past and grieving it and allowing God to bring healing and restoration and walking in obedience with Him, staying isolated or disconnected from your past and really not facing up to it, really not dealing with it. That is boyhood. And God is calling men out of boyhood. And because He needs men today in this nation that would walk in the Spirit, that walk in the power of Jesus Christ, that would live lives that would shine brightly, that would help their families, help their wives, help their churches, be a light and an influence in the community and in the nation. Some of the things that men think sometimes that have passed and have gone through difficult things is that they are somehow unique, or they are somehow alone, or they're different than all the other men. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, that passage makes it clear that is not the case. That is a lie from self or Satan. But let's read it. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man." I'm sorry, you're not special. What you went through, it may have been horrific. It may have been difficult. It may have been hard. There may be wounds and scars, but I'm telling you, that's common to man. There's many other men that have gone through those things that you have gone through, and worse. It's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, with the scar, with the wound, will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He has not allowed you all those things that you have went through in your past. He has allowed it or orchestrated it for your good and for His glory. And He knew you could bear it in His power. And He's hoping that you will walk in transformation and allow Him to form you and shape you into the man that He has called you to be. We all know that some of the consequences of boys that do not connect with their fathers, our prisons are full of them, and there's all kinds of consequences. It leads to such a huge void, such a great gap in a young man's life when he has not had a father or he is disconnected with his father, and that all of those things frustrate his ability to not only understand what is a man, but to actually be a man and walk in a biblical manhood. And so we need other men to join us in this walk of transformation. And here's that verse I hinted at earlier, Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." Five possible wounds. There's so many wounds. I mentioned a couple of them already, but an absent father, maybe a man that was overly bonded with his mother, in extreme behavior, addictions, obsessions. There's often a sense, as you talk to these men who did not have a father figure, a sense of loss or incompleteness, things that they think they should know that other men know and they don't seem to know, and they know they don't know, and it's frustrating to them. Even feelings of homosexuality oftentimes can be traced back to a fatherless home. Proverbs 17, the last part, verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Men, whether you realize it or not, you have such potential. God has given you such opportunity to be such a blessing to your children and your children's children and their children and to your community. And I pray that you would embrace that. And as Mark said, no matter the mistakes you have made, the things you have left undone, as best you can, do that and walk in it now and take care of it. Don't keep putting it off. What does every son and daughter want from their father? They want time,
quality time. They want their dad's face in their face. They want him to teach life skills. They want direction from him. They want solid answers. They want truth from him. Even though they may not realize it and be able to articulate it, they do. And they want those convictions modeled through their dad, modeled through Christ in him before their son or their daughter. And they want to connect with their daddy's heart. So dads, make sure that your children hear, "I love you." Son, daughter, "I love you." They desperately, they need that affection. And they need, "I am proud of you. Son, what you did there today, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you." They need that admiration from you as dad. They need you to say, "You're good. You're good." And there's people going to tell you that you're not, and you're not worthy, and you won't make it, and you're a screw up, and you're a mess up, and you're not very smart. People are going to tell you all kinds of lies, but you're good. I'm telling you, son, daughter, you're good. They need that affirmation. So make sure they have a life. Dad, make sure they have a life vision that you've helped them to develop from God for their life. A godly code of conduct, biblical code of conduct, and that you also live by. And a passion, a cause to lay down and commit their life to. So important. And you can be instrumental in helping a child develop all of those things as you partner with the Lord. What is a man? He is courageous. What does a courageous man look like? The calling there, we think of this verse maybe, and there are others. Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you, and he will not forsake you." What a foundation for a man, for a dad, that enables him to be courageous. And as the Father calls us to be courageous because of that promise to us, we give the same promise to our kids, helping them to be courageous and secure and confident and inspirational and vibrant in the things God's going to call them to. What areas, Dad, do you need to be courageous in? Have you fallen into apathy or fear? Be courageous in repenting of your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior if you've not done that. Be courageous in confessing maybe there are sin patterns in your life that have been there for a very long time and you've tried to deal with them. But I'm telling you, God can set you free. Don't give up. Don't give in. Be courageous. Be courageous in taking on that project that needs to be done and overcoming an addiction and making those tough decisions and choices that need to be done, that need to be made. Following through and completing a project. I'm really good at starting projects. Oh, I'm probably the best. But there's a lot I don't complete. Right? Complete the project. Get it done. Come clean, Dad. Get into shape. Confront someone that needs confronted in love. Lead your family. Be courageous. Maybe there's a relationship you need to end. Maybe there's work that needs to be finished well. Maybe there's areas that you need to show up in that you haven't shown up in. Be courageous. Seek God's passion and purpose for your life with all of your heart and your soul and your strength. That is a man. That is your calling. So walk in that. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I even thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Some of us still have way too much boyhood, way too much childish, fleshly things in us. And it's time. It's time to put that away. Put that away and be a man. Become a man. Part of being courageous is coming to terms with where we're at. our understanding, our reasoning, where am I really at spiritually and so forth? Are there ways that I'm still acting like a selfish little child? How do I need to grow up? Those are all difficult questions to pose to yourself and difficult to find the answers. And the true answers, the true transparency, of course, only comes when we commit ourselves to God, His Spirit, and His Word. Therein lies true revelation about who you are and what you need to do. What about biblically? What is a man? Well, you know, Genesis 1 and 2 begin to describe male and female, men and women, how their images are equally endowed, equally valuable. But they both have, if you look close, you'll see that there are different and special and unique callings that each have, male and female, men and women. Adam, of course, was created first, given an occupation, responsibility. He's instructed by God to use his words to lead by naming the animals, and he's given a helper that is suitable for him. And then in 2:18 later, he's told to leave and initiate a new household in 2:24. Genesis 3, we see the tempter there corrupting and trying to reverse God's original social and spiritual order of mankind, right? God holds Adam, not the woman, accountable for the sin, the first sin. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? It's part of the order. It's part of the design. It's part of being a man. Part of Adam's sin was his passivity. Part of many men's sin is their passivity. Adam's curse is based on this reversal of God's original order. You look at 3:17 in Genesis. Eve's curse is also based on her usurping God's created order. So whenever man disregards or abandons this calling, this design, chaos begins to result and judgment comes. Anytime we stray away from God's design and His order and His calling, His truth, His ways, chaos and consequence are soon to follow. In Isaiah 3, and we're going to read verses 4, 5, and 12, there's a judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And I want you to listen, watch close here. Verse 4 says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The children will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Across our land, politically and in the church, in a lot of different places, man's design and his calling to be a steward and a leader of his family is greatly being diminished and mocked and laughed at, disregarded, thrown out, and seen as something horrific. And in so doing, the consequences are so great. When men see all this and they're raised in this and in their minds and in their thinking, they can't really lay hold of what a true man really is. They're confused and they lose their direction and they're troubled within their spirit. At the same time, women begin to suffer and they must fight for equality and they must fight for their protection because of the man's lacking, right? Male leadership is God calling men with specific responsibilities, as he does women as well in different ways. Many will look at this design and say, well, male leadership is merely, it's a cultural thing. But I believe, and I believe that the Bible says, it is written that it is a creational thing and that it started in Genesis and it's not a cultural thing. There were special callings for both men and women from the very, very beginning. As I said earlier, Adam falls in, the first Adam, he falls into what? Passivity, and he rejected his responsibility. But praise God, the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, rejected passivity and accepted responsibility. And Jesus led where Adam didn't. Jesus set the direction, provided protection, made provision for you and for I and for all of humanity. Praise God. At the heart of, and I want to read through this slow. This is a quote. See what you think of it. At the heart of mature masculinity is a benevolent responsibility and stewardship. Men are called to lead sacrificially, to provide for, to protect women in ways appropriate to man's differing role and relationship with them. Mature masculinity recognizes that the call to leadership is a call to repentance for them, humility for them, and service, laying down their lives for others. That's mature masculinity. That is what a man is, I believe. And as a man comes to terms with manhood, he's so much better able to understand not only what a man is and what manhood is, but what the Father has called him to be. So once I think a man understands what manhood is as God designed it, then he makes such a wonderful father. And I'm going to go through these rather rapidly. These are some fatherhood principles, but I think they are important, and they are basic and core, but they are so often overlooked or disregarded, and they make such a difference between a father and his children, and a mother and her children. So first is the calling principle, meaning nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form the human soul. God has entrusted me with this child, and it is a great calling. Nothing is more important than to be used by God to form and shape this little one. The grace principle. God never calls you, tasks you with anything without giving you, you know, the ability to do it. He never sends you without going with you. So just to know that, because there are days, are there not? Maybe we've all had them, dads, where we say, it's too much. It's too much. The burden is too great. There are times of joy, yes, but there are times where I just feel so inadequate. And I've messed up things so greatly, and I just feel like I could just walk away. Don't walk away. Be a man. Stay there and allow God's grace and power to flow through you. Keep pushing through. God will use you. The law principle. Your children need God's law. Yes, of course, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace and the power of Jesus Christ can accomplish. If it's all about rules and not relationship, eventually it will bring destruction to your child. They need God's power. They need God's spirit within them to follow God's ways, his character, his laws, right? But if you're all about the law and not about the relationship, priority has to be, I lead my child. I want them to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their Savior, their Lord. And once that happens, you know, not that we're, that is the exclusive. We're teaching them along the way as well. But when that happens, everything changes, right? We know that. And we should know that for our children as well. Inability principle, recognizing that you are unable to do the essential good parenting. As I said, you know, we can't do it. We need God. And just realizing that that work of the heart, yes, we can be used by God, but ultimately it is a work of the Spirit. It is the work of Christ. It's a work of God. And so we ought to be on our knees crying out, God, I can't do this. Oh, I feel the burden of this child. I want to steward them well, but there's so much that I cannot do, and I need you. How about the identity principle? If you are not resting as a parent in your identity in Christ, you might tend to look for identity in your children, and that causes chaos. Process principle. You must be committed as a parent to the long view of parenting, because change is a process and not an event. We can get caught up in all the minutia. There's all these things we're trying to do, but we have to step back and say, you know, some days it feels like I'm making no progress. I don't know what we're doing here. My child's behavior and I'm going crazy. And to step back and say, you know, little by little, God's going to use me, use our home to bring a change. And it's a process. It's a process and it takes time. Lost principle. As a parent, you're not dealing just with bad behavior, but a sin condition that causes the bad behavior. Oh, how easy it is just to say, stop that, quit it, be quiet. We're chasing all these bad behaviors, and if that's all we're doing, we're in trouble. Because the real problem is not the bad behavior. The real problem is that they are little, dirty, rotten sinners. That's the problem, right? Yeah. And we need to remember that because that helps us to minister to them on a spiritual level and not just be consumed with the behavior that's driving us absolutely crazy. The authority principle, one of the foundational heart issues in the life of every child is authority. Teaching our children and modeling this idea and showing them the protective beauty of authority is one of the foundational things that we ought to be teaching. It's good parenting. And today, respect for authority, recognition of authority, it's all but gone. But it was so very important on so many different levels. Foolishness principle. Some of these overlap. The foolishness inside your child is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside of them. Only God's grace can rescue fools. And we have foolish children often, right? But it's only God's grace that can rescue them. And if we don't shepherd their heart, if we're only concerned with all these temptations and all these things out here that might affect them, we need to be protective. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. I understand that. But even more importantly than that, we shepherd their heart, right? And the foolishness and the sin only is truly addressed eternally and fully by them accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. How about the character principle? Not all the wrong your child do is a direct rebellion to authority. Much of the wrong is the result of a lack of character. It often feels like just rebellion, you know? That kid, you know, I tell him, do this, and he just does the opposite. It's just rebellious. And we can label everything rebellion, but there's a deeper thing there to be dealt with, and that is their lack of character, their ignorance, and that again is something that is dealt with by shepherding their heart. False God principles. You are parenting a little worshiper, so it's important to remember that what rules your child's heart will also control his behavior. Who does a 2-year-old worship? Me, me, me. It's the me, God. I want it now. What I want is what I want, and you better give it to me, or I will throw a tantrum right here in the middle of Walmart. Watch me. All right. They are worshipers, and so we want to lead them to the one true God, which is not themselves, right? The control principle. The goal of parenting is not to control behavior, but rather to see the heart transformed, thereby changing a life, saving a life. We've talked about that already. The rest principle. Oh, Dad, Mom, this is important. It is only the rest in God's presence, the rest in His Spirit, the rest in His Word and grace that will make you a joyful and patient parent. Oh, how we need rest. Oh, how we need rest. I often think about my daughter. Many of you know my youngest has, you know, the triplet boys, and then she had another boy. So she's got these 4 little boys, all kind of the same. I'm thinking that once they go to bed, she has got to stumble over to a recliner and fall into it. And I pray that she's not just resting in a recliner, but she's resting in God, because that is where our real rest comes from. And finally, the mercy principle. No parent gives mercy better than one who is convinced that he desperately needs it himself. When we come to terms with our own rebelliousness, our own sin, our own selfishness, our own depravity, our own pride, and when we experience the grace and mercy of our God, then we are better able, of course, to extend that grace to those little rascals. Right? What is a man? God has been declaring what a man is from Genesis. And all we need to do is to open up his word and find the beauty of manhood and walk in it, in the power and the spirit of God. And that, of course, will enable us to be fathers that are a blessing to our children and our children's children. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for the fathers that are represented here. Lord, we confess as fathers that we have made many mistakes. I have. I'm flawed. There's things that I could have and I should have done better. There's things that I could do now that would be better for my children and my children's children. God, forgive us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would encourage the fathers today, inspire them, Lord, to this great calling that you've given them. Lord, help them to understand the potential, the opportunity they have to be used by you for your honor, for your glory, for your purposes. And Lord, show them how they can affect their children and their wives and their families and your church and their communities if they would only walk in the design that you have put forth from the beginning of time. God, help us to walk in that. Thank you for your love and mercy today. In Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath.